Well, one of the privileges of being at seminary, I think that Chris and Andy would both agree, was the time to think about doctrines and ideas that we don't normally think about. And I think this morning, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of those ideas, one of those doctrines. As Christians, we think often about the life of Jesus. We think about the miracles of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. We think about the return of Jesus. But I think you and I tend to neglect the ascension of Jesus. We don't really think about it that much. We said that we believed it just a few moments ago in the Apostles' Creed. And yet it's very easy for us to ignore, to downplay. Maybe it's the fact that it's quite hard to imagine. And maybe it's the fact that there are actually two accounts of the ascension. We have another one at the end of Luke's Gospel. Or maybe just compared to the events of Christmas, the events of Easter, the events, all the speculation and talk about the second coming, the ascension of Jesus, well, it doesn't really seem that important to us. Well, in this sermon, I want us to begin to grasp just how special it is, just how much it means. There are all kinds of Bible passages we could go to. This afternoon, you might want to read, for example, Ephesians chapter 4 and see who it is the Lord Jesus gives as gifts to his church. But this morning, we're going to mainly focus on Acts chapter 1. Now, departures can be really difficult, can't they? When somebody leaves, it can be difficult. My favorite story is The Lord of the Rings. It begins with a departure. Bilbo leaves on his 111th birthday. Somebody else leaves at the end. And a few years ago, I finally got round to watching the bonus material at the end of my Lord of the Rings DVDs. Okay, those were the days. And there was an interview with some of the cast from the film. And in the book and in the films, there's a certain character, I won't spoil the story, there's a certain character who has to say goodbye. And when the different actors had been filming all of this, they'd been on a journey together, three massive films, many years working together, the actors, they were so emotional about saying goodbye to one another, that they had to do multiple takes of a really, really important scene in the film. And they were all in bits. Well, life is like that, isn't it? Sometimes people move on, and sometimes it feels right and wrong at exactly the same time. And the ascension is like that. Now, before we look at the doctrine in detail, there's two things that Jesus said about the ascension. Two things Jesus said about it that we need to remember. The first is that it had to happen. Jesus says the ascension had to happen. Turn back or listen as we go to Luke chapter 24. And if you have your Bible open in Luke 24, glance down at verse 26. This is one of the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 24, he's speaking to two of his friends. They don't recognize him. And they're discouraged because of the events of the crucifixion. They're confused by reports that he's risen. But listen to what Jesus says in verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And I think that's really helpful. We often talk about the death of Jesus being something that's promised in the Old Testament. You know, the events like the Passover, Leviticus 16, Isaiah 53, they all point to the cross. But look what Jesus says. He says the ascension was promised too. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? In other words, Jesus' return to his Father was as much a part of God's plan as his death. Psalm 47, don't turn to it, but we sing it often, don't we? God has ascended amid shouts of joy. The Lord, amid the sounding of trumpets, the ascension of the Lord Jesus had to happen. But here's the second thing. It was good that it happened. Now, we see this in various passages, especially in what's often called the Upper Room Discourse. Think of Jesus' promise to go and prepare a place for us in John chapter 14. Or what about John 16? It is to your advantage that I go away. To your advantage. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus says, my departure is to your advantage. It feels strange, doesn't it, when we say to somebody, you've got a real advantage over them. Well, we're always talking about something that feels positive, aren't we? A better job, a better house, more experience. But Jesus says his departure is to the disciples, is to our advantage. As one theologian, Patrick Schreiner, he says, it seems a bad plan. And wouldn't it be better this morning if Jesus had stayed? Wouldn't it be amazing if Jesus lived in Jerusalem? If you and I could go, could visit, could see him, wouldn't it be better if we had lived in the time of his disciples? Jesus says, no. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. He says it's to our advantage that he went. Otherwise, the Helper, otherwise the Holy Spirit wouldn't have come to convict, to empower, to make the gospel real to us, to take up residence in us. The ascension had to happen, and according to Jesus, it's better that it did happen. Now, to understand this, I want to kind of tease out two other things as we think about the ascension this morning. Here's my first, those were just pretend headings, okay? Here's my first proper heading. Here it is. The ascension teaches you and me that the end has already begun. The ascension teaches us this morning that the end has already begun. In that second reading Andy read from Acts 1, there's lots of talk about timing. Maybe you can see that if you look down. In verse 6, the disciples, they're full of anticipation, aren't they? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? They're saying, Lord, well, now would be a good time for you to kick out the Romans. We want our land. We want a political leader, a real king. Look how Jesus responds. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What Jesus is making clear is that his kingdom is going to be bigger, it's going to be wider than the disciples imagined. The message that he is Lord is going to spread all around the world, and the power to do this will come, Jesus says, from the Holy Spirit. As he ascends, the Holy Spirit will descend. And it's just what happens in Acts 2, isn't it? Over the page, it's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come. Lots of different languages are being spoken. People think that alcohol is to blame. But look at verse 16 of Acts chapter 2. Peter, the disciple who had betrayed Jesus, who'd been recommissioned by Jesus, Peter says of these events, he says, this, what is happening now, was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be. God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, that little phrase, the last days, it often causes lots of us as Christians, it causes us confusion, doesn't it? We tend to think of The last days is referring to the very last days, the final days before Jesus returns. But with the ascension, with Pentecost, Peter says the last days are here. Peter says the last days have begun, and he was speaking 2,000 years ago. If you're new to the Bible, the last days, they refer to the whole period of history between Jesus' ascension and his second coming, his return. And so this morning, maybe this is a wake-up call. There is one big event left. One big event left in God's calendar. Jesus was promised. Jesus was born. Jesus lived. He died. He ascended. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. What's left? What's left for God to do? His return. He's ascended. And the ascension means the end has already begun. Robert Allen Zimmerman. Some of you know who he is, Bob Dylan. He was my history teacher's favorite singer. He'd often quote him in class. One of his best songs, Bob Dylan, not Mr. Harrow. One of his best songs was, "The Times They Are A-Changing." Well, that's the ascension, isn't it? That's the ascension in a nutshell. The times have changed. Everything has changed because of this. The ascension teaches you and me this morning that there is a process that has been set in motion that cannot be reversed. The Lord Jesus has ascended. It's happened. And that means that one day he will descend. What goes up must come down. And this morning, whatever is going on in your life, whatever struggles, whatever sorrows, whatever uncertainties, there is one thing that is absolutely certain. One day the ascended Lord Jesus Christ will come back, will return for his bride, for his beloved, for you. See, after COVID, there was lots of talk, wasn't there, about a new normal or a return to normality. The ascension creates a new normal. Look at verse 11. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come. He'll come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. We are people who live in between those two events. Now, if you're new to the Bible, can you see that this makes the Lord Jesus, it makes him totally different to every other historical figure. It places him in a category all by himself, doesn't it? Because there are all sorts of leaders in history, people like Lenin, people like Lincoln, people who leave a mark on history. But none of them holds history. None of them will have the last word on history, only Jesus. In the rest of the New Testament, three people encounter Jesus after this chapter, after Acts 1. In chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen sees Jesus as he dies. In Acts 9, Saul meets Jesus as he tries to have Christians killed. In Revelation 1, John meets Jesus. He falls at his feet as though dead. Listen to what Jesus says to him. "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." In our flat in Edinburgh, when we used to live there, we used to hang the keys on the wall, and it was obviously to stop little fingers getting them, hiding them. Well, Jesus has keys. The ascended Lord Jesus has the keys of death and Hades. He's in charge of it. And this morning, the ascension teaches you and I that the end has already begun. And we can have confidence as we approach our end. But there's a second thing the ascension teaches us this morning. Not just the end has already begun. No, the ascension teaches us that a man is already in heaven. A man is already in heaven. This is really important for us to grasp. Jesus did not return to heaven as a spirit. He didn't return to heaven as some kind of disembodied spirit. Now, the amazing thing about God the Son is that when he committed to his mission on earth, he took on human flesh. But he didn't just do that for the duration of his earthly ministry. No, the ascension teaches us this morning that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, has a body forever. Now, it's quite hard for us to get our heads around this, isn't it? But we see it in Acts 1. Look at it with me. In verse 9, Jesus is lifted up. He goes out of the sight of the disciples. The reference to a cloud is significant. It symbolizes God's presence. And they're all looking up to heaven, and two men appear. Listen to what they say. He will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Friends, I think the best way to understand that this morning is this. He left in a body. He's still in a body. And he will come back in a body, as a body. When he left, it was public. People saw it. And when he returns, it will be public too. He will be seen. Every eye at last shall see him. In the flesh, no one will miss him. Now turn back to the first reading that Andy read from Psalm 24. This is one of the other places in the Old Testament that we could see the ascension at a distance. We could have gone to other places, Daniel chapter 7 or Psalm 68 or Psalm 110. But look or just listen to Psalm 24 and verse 3. The psalmist says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place?" In other words, who can dwell with God? Who has the right to stand before him? The answer comes in verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He does not trust. He does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Friends, I think verse 4 of Psalm 24, it should cause us a problem this morning. It should unsettle us this morning. Because there's a problem with this verse, isn't there? It's what's required, isn't it? Clean hands. A pure heart. That is not me. And that is not you. But the wonderful thing is there's someone who has both. There is someone who can go into God's presence for us. There is a King of glory. And at his ascension, Jesus returned from battle. He returned triumphant. The ascension, if you like, it was his coronation. But what is Jesus doing now? See, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus has sat down. And I think we can imagine, we can kind of think that Jesus is sort of just, I say this reverently, kind of twiddling his thumbs, just waiting, just watching. Well, it's so much more than that. Theologians, they've spoken often of Christ's threefold office. And by this they mean that Jesus is prophet, Jesus is priest, Jesus is king. And in the Old Testament, these were roles that were held by individuals. They were held imperfectly. But one of the wonderful things about Jesus is he is so great that he does all three at once and all three perfectly. So Jesus is the perfect prophet. During his life, he always spoke the truth. He revealed the Father to us. Jesus is the perfect priest who sacrificed himself. He's the perfect king. He never messed up like all of Israel's leaders. But here's the thing that you need to grasp this morning. Jesus is still all of those things. Jesus continues to be all three of these things, even after the ascension, even after his exaltation. As king, he rules from heaven. All things are under his feet. One day every knee will bow before him. As prophet, he speaks to us through his word. He guides us, he leads us. And as priest, even now, he represents you before his Father. The book of Hebrews is probably the place that unpacks this most for us. Listen to this. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We often doubt that, don't we? No, says the author of Hebrews, we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The former priests, they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Friends, this is what the Lord Jesus is for you today. This is what he's like. This is what he is, able to sympathize. Ascended, awesome. And yet able to sympathize. Able to save to the uttermost, always making intercession. As someone has said, as Christians, you and I, we are buried in his heart forevermore. He is interceding for us. He has not abandoned us. Even though he's in heaven, we are on earth. He has sent the Holy Spirit to help us. And amazingly, there is a sense in which right now, you and I are there with him. Come with me, if you'll be patient, and one last Bible passage, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, where Paul really presses this home. Look what he says at the beginning of Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What Paul's talking about here is our union with Christ. We often think of what Jesus has done as being an event outside of us, and in a sense that's very true. But you and I were there. And when Jesus died, we died with him. When he rose, we rose as well. And when he ascended to heaven, there's a very real sense in which he took us with him. We are his. He is ours. Nothing can separate us from him. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God, Paul says. And so this morning, you have a hidden life. You have something untouchable. And no regret, no pain, no sin, not even death can separate you from the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, because he has appeared in glory, we will one day too. You know, sometimes when we're really busy or life is difficult and we feel different pressures, what do we say? We say, I can't be in two places at once. But we can. We are. This morning, we live here, we struggle, we suffer, and yet exactly the same time, we are seated here in Dundee, we are seated in the heavenly realms. And the promise of Scripture is that one day we will enjoy that reality, we will enjoy that presence of the Lord Jesus forever. Jordan Peterson is probably one of the most fascinating and controversial public figures around today, isn't he? His books, his lectures, his YouTube clips, they've been devoured by all kinds of people, millions of views. And yet in a recent interview, he spoke about his view of Jesus. And he admitted through tears, he was weeping, that he thinks he does believe in Jesus, but he finds that thought, that reality, terrifying. And he's frightened to think Jesus really is who he says he is. And watching Jordan Peterson in that video, it's profoundly moving. He's a brilliant man, whatever you think of him this morning. And yet he's appearing to come to terms with the magnitude of Jesus. He's starting to see the implications, if the gospel is true, just how big it is. Just how real it is. Well, what do you think Jesus would say to him? I think he'd say what he said to John. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but I am alive forevermore. The ascension means the end has already begun. The ascension means for you this morning as a Christian, a man is already in heaven. And so this morning, we bow before him. And yet we know, don't we, that one day he himself will come. And he will lift up our head. Let's pray.